I think I got it together. Good morning. Missing a few this morning. I trust everybody had a good week. It's been a pretty awesome weekend. We've had the boys all weekend and yeah, well, they're with us today, so it is a day of rest. They were excited about coming to Emory Heights this morning, and they've been excited since they walked in the door, and it's been pretty awesome having them, and they're tough to keep up with, but, you know, you can watch them growing and listen to the things that they're learning. Of course, they're both in pre-K and right now, and they're learning their numbers and different things. And I asked Grayson this morning, he said something about my belly. And I asked him, how'd he get that mouth? He said, it's in my DNA. He said, there's nothing I can do. It's in my DNA. He's four. What does a four-year-old know about DNA? But they're little sponges. They catch on to everything. And they soak up everything that's said. They watch you. They mimic you. They want to be like you because they're looking up to you. And it's pretty awesome to have them for a few days. I don't get Gammy Day on Mondays because I have to work. So we got on the razor a little bit. I could hear them laugh. I could hear them yell, go faster. And we just had a ball with them. So. Has been tiring, but it has been fun. So I appreciate them being there. You know, conversations at work this week, I overheard somebody say how nobody will admit it, but how sad it was that the devil follows God's direction more than the Christian. And it was the so-called Christian. It was I'm not coming to church conversation. It was that conversation. He was like, you know, it is sad that the devil himself follows God's direction more than people, more than Christians. And I had to let that sink in for just a minute. And, you know, when God puts limitations on Satan, Satan has to follow those limitations. He knows. He knows because he's seen him firsthand. He knows his power. He knows who he is, what he is. And we as humans tend to not adhere to things we can't see. I can tell you that I felt him. I can tell you that I can name off instances in my life where I've seen him working, where I've felt his presence with us. But we sometimes tend to not adhere to all the rules. But if you go back and look at the book of Job, when there was a line drawn in the sand, when there was a limit to what Satan could do, when there was an absolute, and God didn't give in to Satan and give him another chance. God let him take it a step further just to prove his point, I think. And he drew another line in the sand. And Satan knew that he could not cross that line. And he did everything that he could all the way up to that line, probably stomping all over that line. No reason he should have survived all this stuff, but he couldn't kill him. Satan couldn't kill him. That was the one thing God said he couldn't do. And he didn't. But us, we like to push our limits on speech. We like to push our limits on clothes. We like to push our limits on everything that we do. We like to push our limits on. And the old boy had a point. The old boy had a point. We humans don't tend to follow the rules like we should, like we could. And that is sad. Because there's people out there watching us, just like my two grandkids were watching us all week, just like they're sponges. How does a four-year-old know about DNA? I have no idea. And he can tell you what it means. It chooses your hair color. It chooses everything. He can tell you. But they don't always follow the rules either. But people are watching us, church. People are watching us. People are not coming to churches because of other people. And we know that that's not the, we shouldn't be coming to church for another person. Fellowship is great. Do not forsake the assembling together. But if you're coming to church for another person, you're coming for the wrong reason. I'm coming for God. I'm coming to worship. I'm coming to learn and to grow. But this is not social hour. This is not come see me social hour. And some people treat it as such. So let's be in prayer that we as a church, as a people, as God's people, can be that example that somebody might be looking for. Somebody can see Jesus through us. Somebody can see what he's done for us, that we would have the boldness just to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. It's that simple. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. About the things that God uses. And there's people that God uses too, but the simple objects that God often uses, ordinary objects to accomplish a task here in this world. It's important that they be dedicated to him for his use. So the question that I'll be asking this morning is, what do you have that God can use? And we've talked about several of these things. If you've been in church any time at all or heard a preacher preach any time at all, you've heard about many, if not most, of these objects that's picked out in the study. Some of them are pretty obvious, and you know the stories behind them. The first one that we're going to talk about is in Exodus chapter 4. So if you want to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Let's start in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And we're talking about Moses here. This is Moses asking for help. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, a shepherd's staff commonly is a 3 to 6 foot rod, a stick, curved hook at the top, looks like a candy cane. That's a typical shepherd's rod. And there's uses for that rod. There's uses for the long end. There's uses for the hook. It's a practical instrument that a shepherd would use. Used it for walking, guiding his sheep, killing snakes, many other tasks. Still, it's just a stick. But God used the simple shepherd's rod Moses carried to teach him an important lesson. God sometimes takes joy in using ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. And these are the notes here in my study Bible. Using ordinary things. It doesn't have to have bling. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to come from a specific place. But God can use anything for his good. And sometimes the most simple things he wants to use to teach the biggest lessons, to set the biggest examples. Look at me. I'm not hard to figure out. Most of us guys are pretty simple. And sometimes he chooses to use the simplest of things. You think you know somebody, you think you know them just by their appearance. Can you tell how many broken bones is underneath this jacket? Can you tell how many broken hearts has been behind these ties? Can you tell how many tears have been shed under these baggy eyes? Can you tell much about somebody or something just by looking at them? God can use the simplest objects for his good. So what are the ordinary things in your life? Your voice, a pen, a hammer, a broom, a musical instrument? While it's easy to assume God can only use those with special skills, you must not hinder his use of everyday contributions that you can make. Why do we think we can limit God? Why do we think that I'm not good enough? Why do we think that I can't speak or I can't do this or that? Why do we limit our Creator? He's responsible for it all, and we put limits on him. If he's laid it on your heart to sing a song, sing a song. It says make a joyful noise, not a perfect pitch noise. If he's laid it on your heart to visit, visit. If he's laid it on your heart to do a greeting card ministry, break out the pen. If he's laid it on your heart to post memes and encouraging comments on social media, get those thumbs stretched out. Why do we think that we can limit God? You know, I know physically I probably wouldn't be able to finish a marathon right now. I'm in terrible shape. Don't have the knees for it. Don't have the will for it. But why should I think that I could limit God? If he's laid it on my heart to walk down the streets of Boston during the biggest day of the year and have signs on the front and back of me, then why do I think that I should limit God? If he's laid it on my heart to go do X, Y, Z, why should I think that I can limit God? He's using a stick with Moses. He's using a stick. And this stick is fashioned in a specific way for Moses' job, for what he's doing. Not to make a snake out of it. I've seen those walking sticks that look like snakes or made out of roots. They look pretty wild. I don't know how sturdy they would actually be if you had to lean on one, but that's not what this was. It was a simple stick. And you say, well, he used Moses. You know, Moses is a superstar. He's going to live in that section of heaven where all the superstars are. You know, there's going to be heroes and superstars in heaven. All these names mentioned here in this book, I got a few questions. Not that I would even think about asking those, because our focus is going to be on God himself. Our focus is going to be on worship and praise. But, you know, there's a few things I'd like to ask. I'd like to ask Adam a few things. I'd like to ask Moses a few things. Noah, I really like to ask Noah a few things. I mean, engineering marvel that he was, just following orders. Gopher wood. God used gopher wood. God used, put it on his heart to do something. But he used Noah to do that. You know what? He can use you just as well as he can use Noah, just as well as he can use Joshua, just as well as he can use Samson, David, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even the things that Jesus done. And we'll talk about a few of those. God can use you. And your name is written in this book, by the way, if you're saved by the blood of Christ. Your name is in here. It's called Whosoever. So don't say, Brother Tweed is not printed in my King James Bible. Yes, he is. He's listed over here under Whosoever. And God can use you and ordinary objects every day. So God uses a rod with Moses in Exodus to work miracles. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. And I'm going to do a couple more examples, and then I want to kind of switch gears. Joshua 6:3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark of 7 trumpets and ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. You know, why did the Lord give such complicated instructions? A little hot up here, Brother Johnny. Why did the Lord give Joshua all these complicated instructions for battle? Usually it's just go to battle and win. And if you've got God on your side, if you've got God pushing on your side, then why give all these complicated instructions? Several answers are possible. All these are possibilities. These are commentators that possible answers. God was making it undeniably clear that the battle would depend on him and not upon Israel's weapons and expertise. This is why the priests carrying the ark, not soldiers, led the Israelites into battle. God's leading the Israelites into battle. And it's undeniably clear that it's God's power that wins this battle. Sorry. It's God's power that wins this battle, not the power of the army, not the brute strength of the Israelites. And there's several things in your life that you're going to try to power through. Remember me saying, you don't got this? You don't got this. God's got this. God's got this. We just got to let him have it. And men, we all have a problem with that. We have a problem with giving up that authority, that control. Yeah, I like to drive when we go on vacation. I get called a control freak, but I like to drive. That's my part that relaxes me on vacation. I don't go to the beach. I'm look at me. Do I look like I like to lay out in the sand? No, I don't. I like to drive. But it's a control thing. We like to have that control. And it's hard for us to lay something down. It's hard for us to walk away from something. I'm telling you, the best decision you'll ever make is lay it at the foot of the cross and let God have it. Just let him have it. Yes, we have to make an effort. Yes, we have to get off our tails and work. Yes, we have to be there and be willing and participate. But you know what? God's in control. God is there. He's in control. And he's got a plan that's bigger than ours. So again, why do we limit God? His plan is much better than my plan could ever be. So why do we limit God? Number 2, God's method of taking the city accentuated the terror already felt in Jericho. And number 3, this strange military maneuver was a test of the Israelites' faith and their willingness to follow God completely. Okay, those make sense to me. What really makes sense to me is they have to allow God complete control. No matter which scenario they're looking at, the army didn't lead them into battle. The priest did, carrying the ark, representing God. That's what led them into battle. And yeah, they were all scared of them anyway. Added to it, I think God has a sense of humor. Watch this. You ever tell God something that you're going to do and you end up doing something totally different? I believe that's God saying, you really think you're in control? Well, watch this. I got something else for you. Because his plan is so much better than my plan. Let's go to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Verse 36. And these stories, these accounts in the Bible, we're talking about the fleece, we're talking about Gideon in this chapter here. you're probably well familiar with. But listen how God uses it. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew off the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So after seeing the miracle of the wet fleece, why did Gideon ask for another miracle? Why did he question? Perhaps he thought the results of the first test could have happened naturally. A thick fleece would retain moisture long after the sun had dried the surrounding ground. Putting out fleeces is a poor decision-making method. Those who do this put limitations on God. They asked him to fit their expectations. The results of such experiments are usually inconclusive and thus fail to make us any more confident about our choices. So don't let a fleece become a substitute for God's wisdom that comes through Bible study and prayer. Through conversations, through our prayer life, through things with him. Letting these examples, you know, flip a coin next time, Gideon, you're going to get heads or tails. Natural selection. Why do we limit God? See, you're not the only one that's limited God. The name of Gideon. Why do we limit God? And I say we because it's all of us. I'm not trying to guilt you because of something that you've done or said or questioned. But we can't take fleece, we can't take dew, we can't take a 50-50 flip of the coin as our answer. You know, when I prayed to God about what to do, I asked him to make it dummy-proof because I'm a little dense, I'm a little thick sometimes. I asked him to make it clear, and I've not heard an audible voice, but I felt stuff so strong in my heart. Regardless of how many times you stumble, regardless of how many times you stutter, regardless of what happens, don't quit. It's what I felt, don't quit. If you get run off of one place, do it somewhere else, but don't quit. Just don't quit. And I think we put limitations on God. Well, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. No. God said, if you will, then I will. And those are his promises. We're not good at keeping our promises. We're not good at keeping our word in some cases. But God is. God can't lie to us. God can't lie, and he has no reason to lie. But we shouldn't be putting limitations on him. We shouldn't say, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. No. God has laid out our rule book. God has laid out our roadmap, our path. And God's plan is so much better than yours and mine. I've met some of the smartest people in the world throughout my career. Their plans didn't work. They get stuck. They can't answer a question. I've never been in a situation where God's been stuck. I've never been in a situation where God didn't have an answer. Every prayer that I've ever prayed, and I might not like the answer at the time, has been answered. God hears us. God loves us. He cares for us. All he wants you to do is be willing. But we talked about Moses, Joshua, an example in Gideon. We could talk about the jawbone with Samson in Judges. Took a new jawbone and killed 1,000 Philistines. We've heard all about Samson. What about the jawbone? It was a new jawbone. Does that make a difference? I think it does. I think God had put that mule in that position. I think God had given him the opportunity to use it, and that's what he used. I think God pushed through with everything Samson did, even through all his, you want to be nice and call it backsliding. God was still in control. We could talk about Elisha and the oil. 2 Kings demonstrate God's power to provide. Elisha in the river to heal a man of leprosy. You know, that man thought he was too good to jump in that little Jordan River, right? We're not too good for that little Jordan River. We don't have to be in the resort water. We don't have to have the name brand. If God gives you a bottle of water, appreciate that bottle of water that God's given you to quench your thirst. It doesn't have to be name brand. It doesn't have to come from fancy department store. God's giving you that water. And I'm trying to keep from mentioning names. All these names running through my head. God gives us refreshment, not just for our mouth, but for our soul, for every bit of our being. But all these examples, the clay jar that Jeremiah used, the iron pan, the water, and the food, which were examples, object lesson in Ezekiel, and the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that Jesus used, that boy that was in the right place at the right time, everything falls in place, and it's not your plans that cause them to fall in place. It's God's plans. But Jesus used the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and had extra. See? You thought y'all knew it all? Let me show you something. And those are the objects that God used. And there are several others. These are just some examples that were pulled out in the study. There's several others. But with all these simple, ordinary objects to accomplish his task in the world, the one thing that God also uses is you. And we come up with some of the silliest excuses, and I've heard a bunch of these excuses. I've actually talked to our teens about some of these. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's giving it to him. In all thy ways. That's prayer, continuous prayer. That's giving it all to him. All thy ways. Mentioned twice in here. All is in here twice. Everything. Not just the parts that you think's too tough, because, or the things you've got excuses for. So you might say, I've messed up. You just don't realize, Brother Ronnie. You just don't realize what I've done. I've messed up. Well, Psalms 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So I guess what he's trying to tell me is that my past does not define me. Now, if you're still living in your past, if you're still making some of the same mistakes you've made back then, which by now should be labeled as choices, not mistakes, then your past could define you, because that's who you still are. But I can tell you, I'm a lot different than I used to be, and a lot of people don't want to believe that. Oh, really? You do what? Yeah, right. I've heard it all. But if God can make the changes he's made inside me, he can make the changes he needs to make inside you, if we're willing. Your past mistakes do not define you. But what if I don't want to get out here and do this? I feel so alone. Nobody really understands. What if I can't do this alone? I feel so alone when I'm doing this. I have to give up on my friends, on my family, on my acquaintances, maybe my job. I just feel so alone. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know that song, he's all I need? He truly is all I need. He's blessed me with you. He's blessed me with wife. He's blessed me with my grandkids and my kids, my family, my church family, my work family. He's blessed me beyond belief, but he's all I need. What if you say, it's impossible, my situation's impossible? Look at Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible. You say, I'm always worried. I'm worried. What if You know, what if, and we'll get into that what if discussion someday. Today's not the right day for that. What if? I'm always worried. I'm always frustrated. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. God has an answer for every issue that you think you have. Another example goes back to me messing up. Brother Ronnie, you just don't realize what I've done. You just don't realize what I'm responsible for. You just don't realize what's in my past. No, I don't, but God does, and he still loves you. He still loves you in ways that I can't, if that makes sense. He loves your family in ways that you can't. He loves me despite knowing things about me that you don't know. And he loves me. And he cares for me. And he wants things for me. He wants me to do things for him. He's given me an opportunity, a platform, a chance to meet people, new friends that I love dearly. He's put people in my life and given me things that I just do not deserve. So what if I can't forgive myself? You know, first of all, if you can't give forgiveness, it's kind of hard to get forgiveness. And if you have trouble getting along with yourself, there's no way you're going to get along with anybody else. But what if I can't forgive myself? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have no reason to doubt a single word printed in God's Bible. And if you can believe the first five words, anybody remember the first five words? In the beginning, God created. If you can believe the first five words of the Bible, why can't we believe the rest of them? I know he created. And contrary to popular belief, my family did not evolve from monkeys or fish. I mean, you've seen my family. Yeah, that's, you know. I have those same questions that these folks get asked all the time. If we evolved from monkeys, why are they still monkeys? If we evolved from fish, why are they still fish? Somebody get left behind? No. We've got a God in heaven that said, let it be, and bang, there it was. There's your Big Bang Theory. We've got a God in heaven that created us and loves us and wants to fellowship with us. So you say, I can't forgive myself. God says, I forgive you. So never forget what God says. And anytime you got a question, here's the book you find the answers. Anytime you got a concern, it's right here. This is the best written literature. Yes, I'll say literature. You know, the Supreme Court said a few years ago that the Bible could be taught in public schools again as long as it was used as a historical document. There's people teaching in our public schools again with God's word. I have no reason to doubt what's in God's word. And I have every reason and experience in the world to know how much God loves me. Back to my original statement that started my week off. I know how much he loves me. I know what he's done for me. I know he's not done with me. But why is Satan more obedient than me? When God drew the line in the sand, Satan knew he could not cross it. But we push our limits. We do things. We grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to be better. I want God to keep using me. And you can be part of this club too. We're talking about God using ordinary objects. How about God using ordinary people? Ordinary, everyday people. You can be in this list with Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, David, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You can be in this list of people in God's word that was using ordinary objects for God's will. If it's your pen, if it's your broom sweeping floors, if it's your car driving somebody to church, ordinary objects can be used by ordinary people for extraordinary things in God's work. Any questions or comments? Thanks for listening.